Well, we're back again in Matthew chapter 27, and today I want us to take a few moments and consider the torn veil. The events that surrounded the cross, remember, are the central events of the history of the whole human race. The most important, most incredible, most startling event in history. Not only did he become man, but that he would take that humanity and himself to the cross and sacrifice himself there for you and for me. It's holy ground. It's awesome ground. It's a place where, whoa, remember how Moses was told, take the shoes off your feet, for the place that you stand on is holy ground. I think this is one of those places when we come and we consider the Son of God suffering for sinners. And we have been considering that and looking at the physical and the emotional and the spiritual sufferings of Jesus and the results of his suffering and the dying thief who turns and is wonderfully saved. But I want us to look for a few moments today at a phrase that we discover here, and it's also, I believe, in the Gospel of Mark as well. And as Jesus cries out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, in Matthew 27:50, then in Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. After that great darkness, after all of these things that happens, we see here this event that takes place. It says the veil of the temple was torn in two. Something you might just pass by. Oh, well, I guess some curtain ripped somewhere, right? And it says here as well that there was the earth quaked and the rocks were split. It's interesting how, as I said, creation already had manifested its part in the Jesus bearing the sins of the world, and that the whole land was darkened. But even here, the earth shook at the death of Jesus Christ. It is at the point of his death, you see. He's cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. At the point of his death, something glorious happened. At the point of his death, the earth shook. The land was no longer dark. The earth shook, and the veil was ripped in two. And because of this statement that's given here, there's a great significance to it. And if you were a Jew, you would immediately know some of the significance of this. And so that's why we're going to take some time and consider the torn veil and what it means. And what it means to you and to me. And how incredible it was that at that very moment, at the death of Jesus, that veil was ripped into. Amazing to think about. So I'm going to talk about that veil for a few bit of information about it. It was in the temple, and I have a picture of the temple here. This would be a recreation or a symbol of, or showing what Herod's temple would have looked like. So it was not a small structure, very impressive structure. Each of those doors that you see would be huge doors, not small little doors. And so the whole structure is here, and within the main frame and the inside, you would have the curtain. You would have the Holy of Holies. This is a diagram of the temple, and you can see here you would have the vestibule that's in the outer court. Then you have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies. And between the Holy of Holies and the holy place is where that veil would be, that curtain. And that curtain had great significance. That veil was there, and no one was allowed to pass the veil except the high priest, and only once a year, and not without blood. Now, of course, that was in the sense of the symbolic and the ritualistic things. If somebody tried to sneak in the Holy of Holies, they would die instantly in the Old Testament. And we have a picture here of the Old Testament tabernacle. This is what would have been set up in the wilderness. And you can see the smoke rising as the pillar of God was present in this drawing here of the Old Testament tabernacle. And it was the temple was a replication of this, only much grander and more glorious. It was built by Solomon, and then it was torn down, and later on it was King Herod was the one who constructed the temple that was in existence at the time of Jesus. Matter of fact, as wicked as Herod was, the title that he had was Herod the Great. And the reason why he was called Herod the Great, because of his architectural constructions, because of the glorious buildings that he had constructed during his time, wicked as he was. But each portion here carried with it a significance. And I have been through this probably before with you. But at the tabernacle, there was the outer court. You see, number one, the outer court. And there was the altar, and then there was the laver. The altar was the place of sacrifice. Then there was the laver, which was the place of washing. And then they would go into the holy place. And in there was the lamp, which signified light. There was the showbread, which signified the provision of God. And there was the incense, which signifies, as we discover even in the New Testament, prayers rising up to God, pictures of all these things. These were Old Testament symbols and ceremonies that took place. And they all had a purpose. The altar was the place of sacrifice. Every one of them represents the cross, in that Jesus was our sacrifice for us. The laver represents cleansing, and Jesus cleanses us through the cross by his precious blood. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and that he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. Because incense gives that picture of prayers rising up to God. And the showbread, of course, Jesus said that he was the very bread of life that was broken for us. And all of these things pointed to the inner sanctum, the place where only the high priest could go. And he had to take blood that was sacrificed there. He had to go through ritualistic cleansings, and he had to be washed in such a manner. Everything had to be exactly done just the right way. He had to have exactly the right garments on for him to go through that veil and into the Holy of Holies and be accepted by God. Those are the pictures that were given in the Old Testament, and they all have a place and a purpose. The Bible tells us that these were symbolic of the heavenly tabernacle, of the true altar of God in heaven, and they were symbols of all of that. And so these things were duplicated in the temple as well. I don't have all the instruments here showing in this particular diagram, but the same pattern was produced in the temple. And so the veil was there, and this veil, to give you some idea of the size of it, the width and the breadth of it, the temple curtain was 4 inches thick. Now, 4 inches thick of densely woven cloth is an incredibly strong. Yeah. Amazing. The length was 60 feet. 60 feet long. You get the concept of dimensions of this. The width was 30 feet. I don't have the height here. I think, oh yeah, the length was the height. It was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. Okay, 30 feet is what? The length of this here room, I think? It's about 30 feet. And so then double that up. And the weight of it was in the region of about 4 tons.
Wow.
About 8,000 pounds. The according to the Jewish writings, it said it took 300 men to handle that curtain, to be able to get that curtain up, to be able to deal with it.
You had to take it down every time you moved.
Well, this is not in the is in the temple. That's right. This was in Herod's temple, and at the time of Herod, it would have been the curtain that was in Herod's temple. The tabernacle one would be much smaller. That would have been a miniature compared to what was in the temple. So this was a huge, monolithic piece of cloth. As a matter of fact, as from what I understand in Jewish writings, is that it was replaced every year. That there were 88 women that worked on this continually to make a new one for the next year. And that and they would take it down, and then they would put up a new veil. And that it had to be kept so clean that at times, even in the 1 year, they would take it down, and these men would take it and they would wash it and then erect it up again. An incredible, the things that we did, amazing, really. It almost rivals the pyramids to me when I read that kind of stuff and think about 4 inches thick of cloth and the incredible weight and the handling of that is incredible indeed. This was the temple. The curtain, pardon me, that was torn in two. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember that the purpose of this veil was to hide the way, was to stop the way into the Holy of Holies. The purpose of this veil was to say this far and no farther. Indeed, when you consider the whole of the concepts here, and when you look at the outer court and the holy place and the Holy of Holies, in the outer court, the Gentiles could only get so far. They were only allowed so far. And the Jews were allowed a little bit farther. The Gentiles were outside of this. The court of the Gentiles wasn't in this at all. They could only come into the outer court, the farther outer court, farther than this. And you would see it probably in this picture here. You can see where the outer court, where the Gentile court of the Gentiles would be in here. Then you see the next section. That would be the court where the place where the laver and the altar of sacrifice would be. And then you're going into the first part of the Holy of Holies. And then you're coming into the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. All sectioned off. And it was there was such restricted access into the presence of God. You couldn't get near God. Because God had said this is where he would set his name, and yet he was, in a sense, hidden from the people. In a sense, all these things had to happen to get near to God. And there's a reason for that. It's because sin had come into the world, and God was showing them what sin had done, that it had created all of these barriers. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the Lord came walking in the cool of the day to meet with them. All of that changed. Separation from God took place so that to have the fullness of communion with God, it just couldn't happen because of all of the restrictions that were in place. And they couldn't get close to it without washings and without sacrifice and without blood being shed and blood being sprinkled. And indeed, if you went through all the sacrifices that went on, thousands and thousands of animals were being sacrificed at the temple. Thousands of them. Incredible. When we think about all of this mechanism, and you say, well, why would God do all of this? He wanted it known. He wanted it shown that you could not just come into the presence of God, that sin was such an incredible barrier that in order for you to be able to come in his presence, you had to be cleansed and your sin had to be dealt with. Death had to happen. Sacrifice must take place. Blood had to be shed, or you could have no access into the Holy of Holies. Remember, this was a pattern of the heavenly Holy of Holies, which tells us you could not get into heaven. You could not get into heaven unless all of the requirements were particularly met. God is very particular. Everything he does has a purpose and a plan in it. And if you read through the Old Testament, some of it can be pretty dry reading if you're reading through the book of Leviticus. But it all has pictures and purposes to reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday before I die, maybe. And so, but when we come to the book of Hebrews, thank you. When we come to the book of Hebrews, we have some explanation. A little bit of understanding as we consider Christ entering into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified means to be made holy or set apart. And the book of Hebrews says, okay, you get all the Old Testament rituals and sacrifices. But they were just, if you remember when I spoke from Hebrews, they were fleeting shadows, and Christ is the fulfilled substance. They're the photograph. He's the real thing. You know, it's nice to have a photograph of somebody, pick it up and look at them and say, you know, this is my daughter or my what, whoever it is, and you can look at them, but it's far better to have them in your room and talking to them, isn't it? Well, the Old Testament was the photograph. It was the picture, the snapshot. But Jesus has come. The sacrificial lambs, they were just symbolic. They weren't the real deal. Now we have Jesus. And so those fleeting shadows of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He has come. And so he has sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He's referring to the sacrifices at the temple here. But this man, so he gives the contrast between the temple sacrifices, and now the contrast is between that and the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. But this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for what? For sins. For how long? Forever. Ah, listen, I am so glad that the Old Testament economy is done away with. It's not coming back, friends. We're not going back to that. We have the one sacrifice for sins for forever. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10:12, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sitting down means it's accomplished. The right hand of God means it's the place of power. And there he is. It's a done deal. It's over. It's finished. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. And that is basically through this period of time, he is waiting to take on the fullness of the kingdom of God. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering at the cross, he has made complete forever those who are being sanctified, being made holy. And so the picture that's given here in Hebrews 10:14 is that by the offering of Jesus Christ, we're instantly made holy and complete in the sight of God. But then it also speaks about us being sanctified and that we are continually being made holy in our conduct and our walk. Both are part of the work of the cross. Through the cross, he makes us righteous in the sight of God, perfect in the sight of God, no blemish, no spot, never. But through the work of the cross already, as well, he is making us holy in our life and in our conduct. Our position is perfection, the righteousness of Jesus. Can't get any better than that. Our walk is beginning to rise into that position by the power of God, by his mercies, by his strength, through the cross, through him working in us. Both are mentioned in Hebrews 10:14. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds I will write them. And he has their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Inward, not outward. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see what it says here? Having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, when that veil was there, this incredibly solid structure that had been erected to say this far and no farther, that God ripped it. How does it say that this temple was, this veil was ripped? Do you remember? From the top to the bottom. The mighty hands of God reach down and tear that veil and rip it wide open. Absolutely. Yeah. I know, say some people can rip a telephone book in half. But they ain't going to rip this one in half. This is an immense structure. And it was ripped from the top to the bottom. And that just shows us that it was from heaven to earth. It was God's work. It was God reaching down. It was God ministering. It was God saying, "I want you in my holy of holies. I want you with me. I want you in front of me. I want you. I don't want any more barriers. I want all the barriers torn away. I want you to be able to come freely to me. I don't want you to have to cower back. You don't have to stay in the outer courts. You don't have to stay in the court of the Gentiles. You don't have to just go as far as the laver and no further, or the altar of sacrifice. You can come into the holy of holies. You can come all the way in and meet with me and fellowship with me." That's Christianity, friends. It's God reaching down and tearing the barrier, the sin barrier that's kept us away from God, the sin barrier that makes the wall between us and God, so that if that wall continues into us forever. Praise the Lord. All of those pictures in the Old Testament and all of those symbols, they serve their purpose. They're done away with. Sadly, even some Christian organizations try to pull all these things back and mix them in. They have no more place. They're done with. They had their place. They were the symbols. I've got the substance now. Why would I want the symbols anymore?
What? The
well, they're not. The Jewish people don't need these things either. They need the new. They need the real temple, the heavenly one. Well, yes, but there's no need of that. No. Why would you want to go back to that when you have this? Absolutely. There's no need of it. There's one sacrifice for sins forever. If some of the Jews want to build a temple, let them build it. But the temple is not the place of worship now. God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. The book of Acts says, as Paul is preaching, he is available to us. We don't have to go to a temple and try to get an audience with God, and hopefully somebody can get in there for us. We don't have to find a priest, a human priest, to mediate for us any longer. That was Old Testament. The high priest was a representative to go in on our behalf because we couldn't go. We couldn't go. Do you know what the Bible says about Christians in the New Testament? You're all a nation of kings and priests. A nation of priests. That's what you are. Every one of you are priests to God. And so we discover that this incredible work, this incredible moment when Jesus died, it is so significant that the moment of his death, that the veil was ripped in two, and it tells us such a glorious statement, the way is open now. We can come into the Holy of Holies. You don't need another mediator. There is only one mediator now between God and man. And what's his name? Christ Jesus. The only mediator between God and man. No other. No need of any other. Why would I want another? I don't have to try to get to God through anybody else. Not some saints that have died. Not Mary. Not anyone. I go to the Father in the name of Jesus, because it was Jesus that was sacrificed for my sins. And I come in the name of Jesus. And because the high priest is Jesus Christ, and because Christ dwells in me, and I dwell in him, the high priest of holies, I have a right to go in Christ. There's no more barriers. There's no more walls. The cross has broken down the great barrier between man and God. Sin has been removed. It was the sacrifice for sins that enabled the economy to crumble and a new and living way. Look what it says here. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. It's through him, through his body. This is the spiritual veil is the death of Jesus Christ for us, and we can come through that veil. It is an open veil for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who have been saved. Oh, friends, when we understand, it can do a few things for us. First of all, if we have not accepted Christ as our Savior, if we have not believed that at the cross he took our sins, today's a good day to say, yes, Lord, I believe my sins are paid for. I take by faith the sacrifice that you made for me. I stand in the position, Lord, that you died for all my sins, and that heaven is mine. It's mine. I can go into the very presence of God. And, you know, this is ultimately speaking of heaven, God's dwelling place, and that we can come boldly to the throne of grace now. We can come and pray now with boldness, but we can go, it signifies we can go into heaven itself when we die. All the barriers are down. That's why Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, because as soon as we leave this world, we are ushered into the presence of God, right into the Holy of Holies. No guards, no one to say, don't go any further than this, you can't come any closer. No one to say your sin condemns you. No one to say your shame keeps you out of here, because the doorway is open and it's all the way in because of the work of Jesus at us. Isn't that wonderful? But on top of that, oh, the great and glorious hope of heaven that's ours in Jesus Christ. But on top of that, I can come every day. I can be there every hour. I can be speaking to the Father. I can say, Lord, and I know that I have access. I know that I'm in the very presence of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are already, as soon as you're saved, you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. The thing is that I want to encourage you as a Christian is to know your position. To know that you have this kind of access. To know that I can come gloriously into the very throne of God. Take me past the outer courts. Take me past the brazen altar. Take me past the laver. Take me past the washstand. Take me past all these things. Past the veil. Take me into the Holy of Holies. And the wonderful truth is that he has done it already. We don't have to stay outside. We don't have to feel far away from God. Distant. We don't have to wonder, does he love me? We don't have to wonder, can I go there? Absolutely, wonderfully, gloriously we can. It's an amazing thing to believe, to know. When he said, I'll never leave you, forsake you, I'm with you always. That this is how God has taken us. And I just want to encourage you, practically in your life, don't stay in the outer courts. Don't stay in just the holy place. Go all the way in. You have the right to go. Go in and pray. Come into the presence of God with singing and rejoicing and worship and praise. And it's a wonderful place. It's a place where God works. It's a place where being in the presence of God, where he ministers to us, where he touches us, where he cleanses us, where he deals with our situations, where he carries us, where he does all these wonderful things in our lives. And the bottom part of this song, it says, if you flick to the next slide there for a second. Yeah. Take me to Holy. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal. Cleanse my lips. Here I am. That's a reference in Isaiah when he saw the Lord in the temple of God, and he felt unworthy. And the angels took coals from the altar, the place of sacrifice, and came and touched his lips and cleansed him. And this is the picture that's given in the song here, just so you understand the reference of it. But the whole idea is I can come and be ministered to by God. You see, the barrier between us and God has been torn down so we can come into the presence of God. But the barrier has been torn down so that God can come into us. Both have happened through his sacrifice. Take me past the outer courts to the holy place. Past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. Oh, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts to the holy place. Oh, past the brazen altar, Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing your praise. Yes, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in. Holy of Holies, take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Take the coal, cleanse my lips, here I am. Praise you, Jesus. So what do then? We have a high priest over the house of God. His name is Jesus. He's the high priest, and every one of us are priests. There's no man on earth that can say, if you want to get to God, you got to come through me. You got to come through my little sacrifices. You got to do what I tell you to do. If you want to get to God, I'm the go-between. There are no more go-betweens. There's just Jesus, God himself. who has welded himself to you, who has brought you in to communion with him. Having such a high priest over the house of God, let us, Hebrews 10, 21, 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Full assurance. How often do you feel like God is a million miles away, or, oh, it doesn't feel like God's hearing my prayers, or, oh, I don't feel close to God, or I don't care what you feel. Now, I don't mean that in a harsh way. It isn't the issue what you feel. It's the facts. Get the facts straight. You know, if I said, I don't feel like I'm standing in a Kinsman Hall, I feel like I'm out on a boat somewhere. That's what I feel like. Does that change where I'm at? Not for a second. The truth sets you free, not foolishness. We had the faith, the privilege of believing that God has said that we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, that we can draw near to him, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's take him at his word, and let's appreciate that so that faith can surely rise up within us when we take him that we can stand in the presence of God and that we are not rejected. And sometimes, oh, I feel so ashamed. I don't think God would want to hear from me because I haven't been the best person. Or we come because of the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus and the work of Jesus, not because of what we've done. Will he deal with our sin? Of course he does. He cleanses us. He ongoing cleanses us. He deals with all the issues. Just come to him. The way is open all the way in. Oh, to take advantage of that and to believe it. It says then, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And this is kind of an interesting phrase because it makes you kind of think, well, what does he mean by that? Well, sprinkling had to do with this. Sprinkling had to do with the in the Old Testament, Hebrews explains some of this. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. That's the first covenant, the old one. For when Moses spoke every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no rolling back of sin. And so, when it speaks here, when it says about us coming into the presence of God, it says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that takes away our evil conscience. It is the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats and calves, which the Bible tells us could never take away sin. But now it is the blood of Christ. And then it says, and our bodies washed with pure water. And you might think that this means remember that the priests in the Old Testament had to be so carefully cleansed. They had to be washed with pure water. The water had to be purified in order for them to be able to be cleansed enough to come into the presence of God. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm not going on that subject right now, but still, it's always a good idea. Okay? Husbands, it's always a good idea, right? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with what? The washing of water by the word. So now we see the symbolic picture here that the washing of water that happened to the high priest was not baptism. It was the in the Old Testament it was symbolic, but in the New Testament it is the word of God. So it is the blood of Christ and the word of God that enables us to come into the presence of God. Why would it be so? Because the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from sinful. And the word of God enables us to come with boldness into the presence of God because we know the truth. Because the truth sets us free. Because we're released. Because it cleanses us. And it causes us to see that we are right and we are holy in the sight of Almighty God. And so we find it says in Hebrews 9:23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, that's the Old Testament, but Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, right? The sacrifice of the Old Testament were often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, blood of a lamb. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Done. A done work because of what Jesus has done at the cross. And so it was this sacrifice at the cross that tore the veil, that opened the way, that gives us access, that gives you boldness, that enables you to stand right in the sight of God, enables you to come boldly to the throne of grace, to be able to walk into the very holy of holies and not be consumed and destroyed. This is what God has offered us through this, and it's open to the world. Whoever will may come. The door is opened. Everything has been fulfilled. Jesus Christ cried out, "It is paid in full. It is finished." And when he died, she was burst wide open. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise you today. We give you the thanks that the sacrifice is complete. The way is open. Lord, we pray that we will see that with faith. We will rejoice in the cross. We will come with boldness. And praise and glorify you that we're not left out. We're not on the outside. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No one needs to be left on the outside. Jesus, I pray that many will come and come all the way in because of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.